As we come to the preaching of God's Word, this morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. This morning we'll be looking at two verses, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you're using your Pew Bible, those verses can be found on page 1285. We'll hear now the living word of God. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. These verses this morning, as the author has been encouraging his audience to hold fast to the faith, to endure through the hardships and the struggles. As we looked at last week, he just went through naming Old Testament saints and what they did by God's grace, how they obeyed, but also the struggles that they endured and the suffering that they endured, and the hardships. And so after concluding that, he says here in the opening of chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. These two verses are a call for us to engage in this work of sanctification that God calls us to throughout the scriptures. And so as we consider these verses this morning, the application that I want us to come away with is that in yours and my sanctification, that we fix our gaze on the founder and perfecter of our faith. That in our sanctification, fix your gaze on the founder and perfecter of our faith. And we'll be looking at this application in three points. First of all, in your sanctification is a marathon race struggle. Secondly, as you run, fix your gaze on the founder of your faith. And third, as you run, fix your gaze on the perfecter of your faith. And so first of all, your sanctification is a marathon race struggle. Our author in verse 1 says, and let us with endurance, or run the with endurance, the race that is set before us. Another way we can look at that is, let us run with endurance the struggle that is set before us. It's a recognition that the running here that is that we're called to, it's not a sprint, which that takes a lot of energy as well, but it's a different type of race. It's a different type of physical exertion. It is in a race of endurance, of a long course that is charted for us. And so as we are struggling with various sins, we're not to have this mindset of we're going to get rid of this quickly. It's a mindset of this is a lifelong race that we are running. There's going to be peaks and valleys. You know, there's one, I'm sure you know, the couple, Chip and Joanna Gaines from Waco, Texas. And they have their own, TV programming now and production company. And they became famous by fixing up old homes. Fixer Upper was the name of their show. And they took a break for a while, but their kind of entertainment empire has continued to grow and to flourish. Despite that, and now they have their own kind of production company and ways in which they're kind of building up the town of Waco and all this stuff, but they've also got different shows that they incorporate in this, and one of them is a documentary I encourage you to look up called The Courage to Run. And it's the story of how Chip Gaines, they were in New York, and he was in Central Park sitting on a bench, and he saw this couple running by, and he just called out to them, and he said, "How long would it take you to make a guy like me run a marathon?" And so they stopped and began talking, and it turns out the wife, it was a couple, the wife, I can't remember her name, but she was actually a famous runner. She was a professional marathon runner, and she was doing all this while battling various forms of cancer, and made quite a name for herself. She's passed away since this was made, but it was a story of their training. And afterwards, there's another episode where her husband, he was also a marathon runner, and in honor of her, in memory of her, he began training for and was running a ultra marathon, which is about 100 miles long. So he was training for it, and during the midst of that, you know, as he was making good pace, all of a sudden he twists his ankle, and he was devastated. And there is this discussion of, okay, is he able to really go on? And he just kept walking. And he had a partner that was a pace runner with him that kept going. And then all of a sudden, he kept going and kept running again. I share this because that imagery of a marathon, especially it's such a large one, an ultra marathon, there's so many variables, so many things that can go wrong, so many hindrances. And yet, the goal is still to finish. The goal is still to move forward. And even kind of humorously, you know, Chip Gaines, after he had done all this training for a marathon, and they showed him running the marathon that they organized in Waco, Texas, to help raise money to fight the type of cancer that this woman that has trained him is battling. You know, he was just walking most of the time. He had all these goals, but the point is that there was still progress being made. And that's the imagery that's being given here by the author to the Hebrews. It's not a sprint. It's not something that we're just gung-ho, just blasting out of the gates, and then it's over in a few moments. This is a long, hard marathon. There's going to be times where we're able to run, but there's going to be times when we're just walking. There's going to be times where we twist our ankle, and it feels like we can't go forward. But this is the imagery that the author gives us and that God gives us through him. To think of our sanctification as marathons and not sprints. So these verses, with that imagery in mind, give us some encouragement in our marathon struggle, in our marathon race. The first of all is to remember the cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. He's just gone through and listed a few of them. Those Old Testament saints that are in glory. This cloud of witnesses that surround us. But one of the things that the picture that I believe he's trying to instill in us as he is drawing on this imagery of athletics is the case of a race that is being run. And there are people in the crowds who are cheering, who are encouraging us along. You know, one of the things that the effects of the pandemic that we've been experiencing this past year in relation to sports, specifically college basketball, is that if you watch some college basketball, you see that there are cardboard cutouts, as also in other sporting events. And some places don't allow any fans. Some places allow maybe 2,500 fans. And one of the interesting things that has kind of baffled some people in the college basketball world is that all the traditional programs, programs that have been really successful throughout the years, what they call the blue blood programs, Kansas basketball, North Carolina basketball, Duke, Michigan, Kentucky, these blue blood programs are all doing very poorly, with the exception of Kansas. But even Kansas went through a struggle. And there was a question, you know, Duke may not even make the tournament. North Carolina might not make the tournament. They're on the bubble. And that's shocking to the college basketball world. These people had such great recruits and such promise. What is going on? Well, when KU was going through its struggle, Bill Self, their coach, you know, they've had struggles in the past, and he would always, you know, kind of lay into them, as a coach does, to motivate them more and more, to help them get some focus. And some reporters noticed that as KU was having its struggle, the Bill Self wasn't doing that. So they asked him, you're not really doing your usual thing. Like, what's different? And he said his response was that his players were going through such an unprecedented event and such a mental hardship. You know, one of the things that they're speculating is that the lack of fan support in the arenas is actually having a huge and a significant effect on these young players. As they play and as they go through the games, it's just like they're in practice. There's not that energy that comes from the home field. It's not that energy of the crowd that is there. Well, here the author of the Hebrews is reminding us, as we are engaged in this marathon struggle and this run, that we're not alone. We have this incredible cloud of witnesses that have run the race already, that know the struggle we are going through. And it's not that we're called to pray to them or to look to them for support and encouragement, but it's a reminder for us to fix our eyes and to remember that this is a common race that we are running, although a real struggle. And there are those, our brothers and sisters of the past, who have run this race. And so one of the ways that we can hear this crowd kind of cheering us on is reading biographies. This is something that Alicia encourages me to do more and more often. Just read biographies, read Christian biographies. It's something that one of our pastors back east, Harry Metzger, always encouraged us to do. Read Christian biographies. Read these stories and these accounts of saints of old who have the way that God used them, the struggles that they had in their life, the crises of faith at times that they had and that they worked through by God's grace. These are ways that we can hear this cloud of witness cheering us on and seeing how God worked in their lives, not the strength or the goodness that they possessed, but seeing how God worked in their lives to bring them through the struggles that they endured. And this is why God has given us so plainly, as we looked at the heroes of faith last week, He's given us heroes of faith that are flawed and frail people. To look at them from a human standpoint, they are not things, people to model our lives after completely. And the goal is, and what God is doing, is showing us and pointing us not to them, not to be like Daniel, or not to be like Abraham, or to be like Sarah, or to be like David, or whoever. But He gives us these histories to show us trust in the God that they trusted in. Trust in me. Look what I have done, despite their frailties. Look how I brought them through. Look how I worked in them and made them the heroes of faith. So we're to remember the cloud of witnesses that surround us, but we're also called to lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us. You know, back when our daughter Ruby was born, 5 years ago, I weighed about 250 pounds. And that's when I embarked on trying to be more active and eat a little better. And before COVID, we've all gained our COVID-15. I got down to about 184. And so one of the things as I was studying this that I remembered is thinking back, okay, that's, well, even now, I've still lost about 50 pounds. So I began imagining just taking one of my kids, you know, my 5-year-old daughter, and strapping her to my back and just doing everyday stuff, just walking around, and just the hardship that is, the struggle. And that's the imagery here that the author of the Hebrews has. It's not a weight loss plan that he's talking about, but he's invoking that because as athletes, as they train, as they endure the hardships of training and preparing for races, they are stripping away weight. And as we look at the athletes that we have now, as they are racing and running, whether that's the Olympics or whatever race it might be, their whole apparel and everything is designed to provide them aerodynamics, to be lightweight, to be to provide as little as restriction as possible. All for the sake of gaining, you know, a few milliseconds in a race could be the difference between gold and silver. And that's the imagery that the author here is giving for us. But what is causing us to stumble? The weight that is added, the restrictive clothing that we have, is sin itself. And so we're called to engage and to train, to set aside. It's an active language that we are actually taking sin and we're setting aside. It's like a runner that is getting to race and they've got warm-ups on. They don't run in the warm-ups. They take them off and they set them aside so that they can run more effectively. Or basketball players as well sit on the bench and they're covered in warm-ups. And before they go out in the game, they take those off. They set them aside so they can more freely move in the game. That's the imagery here, brothers and sisters. It's a call for us to be engaged in laying aside what hinders us and examining what is in our life that is clinging to us and seeking ways to take it off, to remove it. And the final thing we're called to here of how we remove these things, of how we remember, of the main and important thing we're to do as we are running this marathon is to fix our gaze on the finished product, the finished goal. And if you consider, you know, various Olympic races that you may have watched, I mean, if you look at those really successful runners, or maybe I should say wise runners, they're not looking back at the people behind them, seeing how close they are to them. Their eyes and their focus are all fixed on a singular point, and they are running towards that goal. And they are straining with everything that they have, all of their might, all of their practice, everything that they have learned is going into that moment. And they have their eyes and their gaze fixed on a singular goal. And that's what the author is calling us here. Let's focus not on what's going on behind us, but look forward, as the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is where we are to have our gaze, on Jesus himself. As we run, as we are struggling, as we might be in a valley, as we are enduring hardship in our battles with sin, the call for us is to lift our eyes off of us and instead look to Christ. Look to Jesus. And the reason is because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so remember, brothers and sisters, your sanctification is a lifelong marathon. We're called to remember those who have gone before us, to learn from them, to strive to lay aside every weight and sin that hinders us, but most importantly, to fix our gaze and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So secondly, we'll be looking at those two aspects of Jesus as, first of all, the founder of our faith, and then secondly, as the perfecter of our faith. So as you run, point two, fix your gaze on the founder of your faith. The word founder here, it could be translated as originator, or pioneer, leader, a trailblazer. He is the founder of our faith. He is the one who has set the course. He is the one who has established, he is the originator of it, but he has also laid the trail, he's blazed the trail that we are to follow. See, as I mentioned before, you know, God gives us the Old Testament saints, and Abraham is called the father of our faith. But the call of us brothers and sisters is not to follow Abraham. Our call is to follow Jesus. Jesus is the one who has blazed the trail, and we are to follow in his footsteps. And we read in our passage this morning that we're to, in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He has blazed the trail for us, and that trail is given to us in a very succinct way, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're told that Jesus set before him his joy. And what does that mean? He endured all that he suffered for the joy that was set before him. Well, in John chapter 15, verses 9 to 11, we read these words as he is talking to his disciples. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And then we read in chapter 16, the same dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples, in verses 20 to 22. We read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born to the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." And then as he prays to his Father in John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26, we read these words, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." These verses show us the joy that Jesus had set before him was, first of all, the glory of God, to do what God had sent him to do, to glorify his own name. But also, this joy that Jesus had set before him was the completed salvation of his people, to have his people with him in eternity, to welcome them home, to see their salvation finished. This is the joy that Jesus had set before him. And because of the joy set before him of his name being glorified and the salvation of his people, he endured incredible hardship and suffering. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. You know, that phrase, despising the shame, in a sense, means that it was worth going through for what was set before him. He endured the most horrific death. He endured the shame that it brought as being considered one who was accursed of God. He endured the wrath of God himself to accomplish our salvation. And we're shown here that he is now seated at the right hand of God. He is glorified, having accomplished all that he was set to do. We are told in Scripture that this pattern is what we also are called to follow. Jesus himself, in that final dialogue with his disciples, was warning them that the world will hate them, that people will drag them before synagogues and ruling authorities, thinking that they are doing the will of God and persecuting them, all for the sake of and the reason for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus. And the world hates those who follow Jesus. We will suffer for our faith, as we looked at last week. In the path that Jesus has blazed for us, the path of faith that he has given to us is one of suffering, leading to being glorified in his presence. So as we are running our race, as we are suffering even for our faith, as we might be struggling and trying to remove any hindrance that remains, we need to understand the lifelong marathon run we are on and to fix our gaze on that singular point of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that this is to be expected. But yet his promise is that it will be completed. And that brings us to our third point. As you run, fix your gaze on the perfecter of your faith. Perfecter is a word that could be translated as completer, finisher. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that our faith is not our own. It doesn't originate from us. Our faith, which is a part of our salvation, is a gift of God. It is by his grace. And as we consider this work of Christ as the perfecter, the finisher, the completer of our faith, we have here given for us in a very succinct phrase in verse 2, the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The language of one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God is a picture of one who is done with their work, who is done with their labors. We live in an era where a lot more of us are seated down while we work. But back in this day and age, you were up and you were moving around, you were working, and when you were done with your labors, you sat down. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation. The work that he came to do of satisfying the law of God and all its regulations, but then also dying as one who broke that law, being raised from the dead and ascending on high, his work has been completed. And he is seated at the right hand of God. It is also a picture of one who is reigning. It is a picture of a king who has authority, who has a power, and he is enthroned, he is seated. So it's a picture of their Lord Jesus Christ governing. You see, your faith, brothers and sisters, is in the person and work of Christ. And this faith is an instrument of God for our salvation. It is the vehicle through which he gives us salvation. By his grace, he gives us faith so that we might believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You know, our brother Leo over here, as we were talking last week, I didn't tell him I was going to mention him by name, but he reminded me last week after last week's sermon that this the language of faith isn't just bare belief in something, but it has the element of trusting. To trust. To know that something is true, but to also trust. As James points out, the demons believe in who Jesus is. Satan himself believes in who Jesus is, but they don't trust. And so, brothers and sisters, the faith that we have is a faith that is given to us that is trusting of God and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work and in his person. Trusting that he is the incarnate Word of God. He is the God-man who laid down his life for his people. And to trust that he has accomplished all that he set to do, including bringing our faith to its full completion on the day when he returns and glorifies us. Now this the author is setting forward to us as something to fix our eyes on and a motivation as we are engaged in our day-to-day struggle with sin. To look at the end result, to look at that end glorification, that Jesus has secured for us through his work and what he has done, and that Jesus is now preserving for us and maintaining for us, and says that we will possess it by his grace. We are called, brothers and sisters, in this text to engage in the marathon struggle of sanctification. It is a hard, long, lifelong battle. It will never be over until we are in the presence of Christ and we are glorified in his presence. But from the moment when we first believed to the end, when we either rest in our graves or the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we are in a war. We are running a marathon. It is hard. It is difficult. It is a great struggle. But we are called to not turn away and to stop and to set aside and to rest, but to hear the crowd of witnesses around us who have gone before us, to remember the work of God in their life and bringing them to fruition, and the rest that they are enjoying in Christ's presence, to lay aside our sin and our weight by focusing and gazing upon Jesus himself, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has established our faith. He has blazed the trail of suffering to glorification of our faith. And he is the one who will complete it and perfect it as he has promised. So as we engage in this marathon of sanctification, it is not a call to look at us and how far we fall short and try to encourage ourselves just to pull up our bootstraps and to roll up our sleeves and to just get up our own strength and do what needs to be done. It's a call to engage in this marathon looking to Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for us. And when we do that, we will have, by his grace, a successful race, because that is what he has promised us. And so, brothers and sisters, in your battle with sanctification, fix your gaze upon Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of your faith. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for the work that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, our lives are hard. They are filled with struggle and difficulty. And as we battle our own sin and weakness, Lord, it is a true struggle that is placed before us. But we rejoice, Lord, that we do not engage in this race alone. We have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us who have gone before us that we can look to. And we cannot look to them for help, but we can look and see how you have helped them. Because ultimately, Lord, the only way we endure and the only way we persevere is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through your work in us. So may we, Father, fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author, founder, and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.